Would you pray with me? Loving and merciful God, I ask that you would inhabit our hearts and our minds, that my mouth would only speak your truth, and that we would only hear your peace and your mercy and your love in these words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whenever you guest preach, you always have to watch the crowd after you do the prayer, because some people automatically sit, and sometimes you have to invite them to sit. Some Anglicans are very obedient. So in February, I had the privilege of traveling to Israel. I have quite a number of beautiful memories of that trip. I recall standing on the Mount of Olives, looking over the Kidron Valley into Old Jerusalem, seeing the steps of ascent on the southern wall of the Temple Mount, imagining all of the faithful Israelites singing psalms as they ascended the steps toward the temple. I remember Bethlehem and the Holy Sepulchre where Jesus was born and where he was laid to rest. I recall smells, shawarma, good gracious, we had a lot of shawarma, lots of great food, and the history that just seemed to ooze out of every square inch of that place. However, my most moving memory, and the one that I always repeat when people ask me, what was your favorite thing about Israel, was on the Sea of Galilee. So we were worshiping at a church called St. Mary Magdalene, and it's a church that faces the altar. So imagine this is a window, just all glass. Imagine the altar being the shape of a boat. And when you sit in the pews, the altar looks like it's floating on the Sea of Galilee. It's fantastic. Yeah, so great. And so we worshiped there. We had a Eucharist in that place. And then we got into a boat, and we sailed for half an hour, maybe 40 minutes or so, across the Sea of Galilee. We were actually staying on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee it was called Engev. Anyway, it was a little space on the opposite side. Now, I will tell you, on that boat ride, I did not see Jesus, at least not physically, but it probably was the most amazing ride of my life. One thing I remember contemplating was how understandable this passage was in terms of a storm. So it's not only boats, you see, that are in danger on the Sea of Galilee. Even cars that park, especially on the western shore, park by signs that tell of danger of high winds. The sea can get very rough, and it can get very rough very quickly. The way that the hills are shaped in that area, the winds just funnel down, and they can really change the weather just like that. It can be quite scary. When the wind suddenly comes up, you don't want to be hanging around in a boat or in a car or anywhere for very long. It really does sort of get tossed around like a child's toy on the water. And yet, it's funny, because I don't think that our story today is about danger and rescue. Sounds like it, doesn't it? But I don't think that's what it's about, actually. All of the gospel writers, including Mark, knew all of the scriptures. And when I say scriptures, I'm referring to what we would call the Old Testament. And Mark would have heard echoes of other stories from scripture that he knew when he was telling the story about the Sea of Galilee. And he would hear the same echoes as the people that were reading the story or listening to him tell the story. So I'm going to tell you some of those, but I want to just relate it to something that you and I probably do all the time. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and they say something like, I don't know, I went to that Tim Hortons on 43rd. And you think, oh yeah. And your head flashes to a memory about when you were at that same Tim Hortons with a friend just the other day. Have you ever done that? Or perhaps someone the other day talked about pierogies. I know that's strange. Pierogies. And they said something about pierogies. And my mind flashed to dinner at my house in the old house we used to live in like 15, 16 years ago. And have you ever done that? That's what Mark is doing in this. He's showing us echoes of other things. So let me suggest to you some of the echoes that Mark may have seen and heard in this story. They probably would have heard echoes of Jonah. No, instead of doing what God told him to do, Jonah went the other way, right? A great storm arises, a storm which only gets calmed once at Jonah's prompting this time. The sailors toss him overboard, a little different, but the echo of the water and the storm for sure. Another echo would be of Israel coming out of Egypt when God makes a way through the sea. Even further back than that, thinking about God creating order out of chaos, God's new world emerging from a dark primal sea, that's how it's described in Genesis, right? The Psalms often speak of the Creator God who rules the raging sea. Our psalm this morning talks about how, more like how Jesus calms the sea and asking God to calm the situations in the psalmist's life. But all of those speak to its rough and threatening waves, right? If you put all of those things together, what do you have? Well, apart from fishermen, Israelites are actually not seafaring people. If you look at the country of Israel, they left the seafaring stuff to the Phoenicians that were up in the north. The sea for Israel actually came to sort of be symbolic of darkness, maybe even evil, like not good stuff. That was sort of the image that the sea evoked for them. It was a power which threatened to destroy God's creation, God's people, God's purposes. In books like Daniel, the sea is where monsters come from, right? I mean, he talks about monsters coming from the sea. So when Jesus rescues the disciples from a storm on the sea today, we are witnessing something that's sort of tied in echoes to all of these stories. In concrete terms, Mark is saying God's sovereign power is being unleashed. Do you remember last week we talked about God's kingdom? Here Mark is saying again, God's kingdom, God's reign, as I used the word last week, is at hand. It's right here in front of them in the hands of Jesus. So this kingdom reign of God is not what people thought it would be, right? They were expecting something else. But it is a very real, and it is presence, and it is living in this Jesus, acting through him. So in Daniel 7, where those monsters I talked about a second ago have come up from the sea, they are finally put to flight by the one who is like the Son of Man. Here in this story, Jesus, who, as you well know, is often referred to as the Son of Man, right, assumes the role of God's agent in defeating forces of chaos. So he isn't Jonah, right? He's not running away from God's command. The disciples don't throw him overboard, or that would be kind of a funny story. Instead, he's doing exactly what God has asked him to do, what God wants him to do. So the forces of evil, per se, are roused and they're angry and threatening in those waves. But Jesus is so confident of God's presence and power that he falls asleep on a pillow in a boat. Have you ever tried to fall asleep in a boat? Never mind one that's being tossed around. Not easy. There's got to be some peace happening there. And the disciples are kind of like frustrated with him, right? They're kind of frustrated. Doesn't he care that the boat is about to go to the bottom and take them with him? And Jesus, as usual, reverses the question. I love what Jesus does this all the time, right? He reverses the question. He puts them on the spot and he says, "Don't you yet have faith?" And I wonder sometimes about the words fear and faith. I sort of hinted at it with the kids this morning. The situation the disciples face is frightening, right? And understandably so. I've been on that sea. I understand how scary it was, and we only faced a tiny bit of wind. It was certainly not a storm. But isn't it interesting, however, that we can face situations with fear or with faith, but the situation doesn't necessarily change? The way we look at the situation and the God who's in charge of the universe, that might change. So winds and storms will come our direction, and perhaps some of you are experiencing those things in your lives right now or in the lives of your family. Are you afraid? Well, if you are, you'll be glad to know that you're very normal and that you're in good company, because so were the disciples. If you're able to look at the same situation in faith, I wonder how that might look differently than it does in fear. Because I think it's really just a tiny little thing that changes. So when you respond with fear, I think I've heard myself say things like, "Lord, don't you care that we are perishing in this boat? Lord, don't you realize how hard this is? Lord, why don't you fix this?" Anybody ever ask those questions? When you respond in faith, I think it sounds just a tiny bit different. I mean, you're still afraid, right? The situation is still what it is. But somehow you're putting your hope in something bigger, in the one who not only calms the sea as Jesus does in Galilee, but the one who created them. It might sound more like this. Lord, this is frightening. I ask your peace in the midst of it all. Lord, I am really at the end of my understanding of how to deal with this, but I trust that you are big enough and you're going to use this to make something beautiful. Do you hear the difference? The situation hasn't changed. Just sort of the direction of the speaker has. So I think what happens is this. When we respond only in fear, we are really speaking out of our worst possible scenarios of what we believe God is about in that situation. Is God really going to save us from this boat? Does God care that I'm afraid? When we respond in faith, I think we're speaking our hope, not in ourselves or in some perfect outcome, but actually in the God that we trust and not the situation. Even though this is a challenge, God is bigger. I'm not sure exactly how this is going to turn out, but I know for certain that I'm a beloved of God, and I know that he will help me no matter what the outcome. Do you see the difference? The situation hasn't changed. I haven't solved anything. The difference between fear and faith, I think, is simply that what we're putting our hope in. I think we are dealing with a God who created each blade of grass. What do you think? If we believe creation, we believe that he created every blade of grass, every hair on your head, the human brain. That's just bizarre, right? The God who comes in human form, who lived and died as you and I are going to live and die, who was raised from the dead, conquered death. This is the God that we're here to worship this morning. My prayer for each of us, myself included, is that we may know that Jesus, the one who knew you in your mother's womb, the one who considers you his beloved. I'd like you to take a second and just let that sink into your bones. The God of the universe considers you his beloved. He came and he died for you. He conquered the grave for you. He calms the storm for you. My prayer is that that deep, abiding presence of the one who loves you allows you to know without a doubt that he is with you, no matter the size of your storm, ever. Thanks be to God. Amen.